walking, as I say, out of the wilderness or just out of commonplace life. He has been attending to those things which a young Jewish boy of that time would have been attended to. And we pick up the story, beginning of chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." So then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he was coming up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Of course, I love these graphics. We have no idea what it looked like, but that I could go with that. Sometimes we get distracted by images. Sometimes I think movies do us disservice. For those of us of a certain number of seasons, I think our creativity and our imagination is far greater than what a few artists can render. But this is an important moment. It's a moment when Jesus, who had been up until this time, apart from a very few individuals, Mary, of course, Joseph, maybe a few others, has been living a clandestine life, safe, but awaiting for the time in the Father's chronology for him to begin the earthly ministry. And so here he comes. He shows up. And he comes to where John has been baptizing. And the thousands are coming from Judea. A baptism of repentance. And can you imagine now, John's in the middle of the river, soaking wet, as these people are continuing to come out to him. And I can't tell you who did the movie, but I've seen some images that are great because Jesus kind of had his head down a little bit and wasn't immediately recognizable until he got actually to right across from John. And John looks up and there's Jesus in front of him. It's one of those surprise moments. Now, John recognizes who he is, at least on the outside. But as we see, it's curious how he greets him. The first thing out of his mouth is, "You would have me baptize you? I should be baptized by you." He recognizes, for he's known for some time. He's known even in the womb who Jesus was. Remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? They were not yet born, and he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. So there was an acknowledgement, an understanding of what's going on. But clearly, John doesn't quite have all the pieces of God's puzzle in the right order. And what he's trying to do is something that happens a little later on. If you could think, this almost is a bookend. The very first act of Jesus coming into ministry, accepting who he is and being recognized for who he is kind of halted for a moment by one of us earthlings. In this case, it's John the Baptist saying, no, this isn't right. And I think already to the ending chapters of Matthew, where we have Peter saying, no, they're not going to take you. I'm going to protect you. And he draws the sword. Isn't it interesting that sometimes the first reaction we have to God moving into our life is a hesitancy and say, no, that's okay. I got it covered. This is not the way you're supposed to work. God, who knows what his plan is and who knows what's the best way for us to be invited to move closer in relationship, and we're standing here going, not for me, sorry, it's okay. Just kind of back up. Or we've got a different plan. I'll tell you what, how would this work for you, God? John would have prevented him. I still struggle with that. John would have prevented him, and yet Jesus wins him over. And he doesn't do it with force, does he? Because love never forces. Love invites. What he says is, it's the right thing for us together to move forward in righteousness, to do what my Heavenly Father asks us to accomplish, to work together in this. It's quite clear that it's the plural. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. You see, the very word of God, the second person of a triune God, the Son, who was made manifest in the flesh. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the flesh and blood of Jesus, has now arrived as a mature man. And true enough, he doesn't come for a baptism of repentance, for he has not sinned. In that sense, he is in the flesh, but he's still perfectly human, perfectly God. So there's no reason for him to undergo that same call to repentance that John is calling out to all Jews, all of Judea. Come and prepare yourself. Acknowledge your sin and prepare, for the Messiah is on his way. But Jesus, in the flesh that we experience, comes to show us just how life in right relationship with the Father is to be lived. He understands what we go through. He's living it right at that moment. And the very first thing he does is he says, even though it doesn't seem right to you, John, even though it seems like it's out of order and based upon who I am, it seems like it should be the other way around. Nevertheless, this is what my Father has put in motion, and this is what we need to do. Love recognizes the authority of the author of love. And Jesus steps into that and sets aside what should be, you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You are the living embodiment of God. And you want me to baptize you? And Jesus said, yes. This is what my Father asked of us. This is what I'm willing to do. I'm inviting you to step into this with me. And so he does. I think this is what God continues to do in all of our lives. Not just at baptism. Baptism is a pretty special moment. But God continues to invite us in places where we say, well, this just doesn't seem right. I think it ought to be the other way around. Something's not... We like to be in control, don't we? We like to sit there and say, this is going to work out just the way I thought. But if your life is anything like mine, and I pray it's not too close to mine, because mine's a little crazy from time to time. The best thing we can do when it gets really crazy is just throw your hands up and say, okay, Lord, I've been trying to wrestle this thing to the ground by myself, and I've made the same mistake I've made in previous times. What I need to do is say, help. What I need to do is come to my knees and say, what a miserable wretch I am, trying to wrestle this to the ground where I can control it, when I realize there's some things I cannot control, but I know that I have my peace with you. I know that I have my center with you, and even in the midst of chaos, it's going to be okay. And in that, in the letting go, we come to a much more calm place. It's not that we don't care anymore. He knows how much we care. But his presence in us allows us to not hold on so tightly that we're going to drive ourselves and those we love around us closer to chaos. John would prevent him. It's not right. It's not right. I'm not worthy to tie the thongs of your sandal. I'm not even worthy to touch your sandals, Lord. And you ask me to do this. Yes, I do. It's the same kind of humility Jesus shows later on when he washes the disciples' feet. We ought to rightly have a high view of Jesus, for he is the Son of the Most High God, the full embodiment of God. In fact, that's why he was so much trouble to everyone. He wasn't just mostly God or partly God. He was fully God. There had been prophets who'd had a word from the Lord. There had been healers who'd had a gift from the Lord. But this was God in flesh, full, without any diminution, lessening, without any lessening. And the first thing he does is acknowledge that there's a plan that's already in place. And if we are to witness faithfully, we need to step into the plan and follow where God has led us. So he says, it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And so then John consented. I read this even from the Greek as he's not entirely convinced, but he's willing to not argue anymore with Jesus. I find that's also a good place for us. Even if you're not entirely convinced, my witness is, even if God could have a bad plan, his worst plan is far better than our best plan. And to acknowledge that while you think you have the best understanding of what should happen next, the really best solution for us is to acknowledge that our minds are quite small and compared to the infiniteness of God. So, God, you lead and I would follow. You show me the way and I'll walk. You give me the task and I will attend to it as you lead. So he consented and it was done. And then, just like this, we hit that fast forward button. I was just talking with young people. Zip! Because it doesn't talk about exactly what was said. It doesn't talk about how many moments he was under the water. It doesn't say whether he was upstream, downstream, which way the water was flowing. He doesn't give you all the details. He just says, and after Jesus was baptized. Isn't it interesting? The earthly world, the church, we still have discussions about when and what and how we should be baptized. And Scripture tells us, and after he was baptized, it just goes zip right by. Almost as if we're arguing about the wrong things again. We get our minds set on things of earth and not things of heaven. After he was baptized, that's when action really starts to happen. And whether you're reading this from Matthew or whether you're reading it from the Mark or the Luke versions, the heavens opened. The heavens opened and we see an image of the Holy Spirit fluttering like a dove. Sometimes we translate that as fire. Sometimes we translate, is it a dove or is it just a fluttering like a dove? I think we need not to get so concerned about the exactness of it, other than the fact that the Spirit has come in a visible way and lands upon Jesus. Now there's the question of, well, wasn't Jesus already with the Spirit prior to this time? And I said, of course, because it's a triune God, and where the Son is, so is the Father and the Spirit. However, he's beginning, up until this point, he had been living a life of relative obscurity in the midst of humanity. At this point, and from this point forward, he is now living the life of the Messiah, come to redeem all sinners. And so a special opportunity for an additional infilling of the Spirit to meet the tasks ahead is now presented. And the voice is heard. The voice that we hear as a bookend, it only happens one other time. God only speaks a couple of times. This is one of them. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Where else does he say that? Transfiguration, the top of the mountain. The heavens open. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. He is identified clearly, not just by tradition, not just by prophecy, but by the very word of God spoken. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And where does he go? Immediately from this place, he's off into the wilderness. The very first steps into ministry happened at Jesus' baptism. He fully walked into the mantle that was given him by the Heavenly Father. This is a journey, a task that's going to take everything that you are, because it would be so easy to walk in and say, I know how to straighten out. I know how to clean house. We just start tipping over tables and hurting people and trashing the place. But Jesus is love, and that's not the way love works. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is ever-bearing. Jesus' ministry begins by convincing the person that doesn't want to be involved in it, John, that this is the way it should go. We together are going to walk in righteousness. It seems like it should be a certain way to our earthly minds, but God does not work the way we work. We face some issues in the earthly church. This is not new. As we read Scripture, we find issues all the time. People think this, other people think that. First thing you know, we have a discussion going on. Discussions are all good. What we need to remember is none of us is the Son of God in that sense. We are adopted children, beloved by the Creator, but we don't have all the wisdom that we need. We don't have all the understanding. We don't have the mind of the Creator. And so we need to remember, as John did, this is the way forward. Follow in love. Act in love. Think in love. And when we find ourselves off on a train wreck of a siding someplace, realize it was probably not God that led us there. It was our own mischievousness, It's our own hard-headedness. It's our own lack of waiting upon the Lord for a sign to move forward. Waiting, we don't spend time spinning, going sideways, or creating havoc or hurt in other people's lives. Being recognized as the Son of the Most High God, the Beloved, can you imagine any greater laud, any greater word spoken? And yet Jesus goes on to serve in the most humble, quiet ways, speaking truth, not screaming it from the mountaintop, not red-faced in front of those who are living in sinfulness, but in loving, kind actions, coming alongside, inviting, speaking truth to the situation that the person finds themselves in, but without judgment. It's a challenging time to be the church. But it's no more challenging than it ever has been. The first disciples are confused. We often get confused. The good news is we have Jesus, who helped them to understand and helps us to understand as well. We'll get through this. It's not the first time that we've had a problem within the life of the church. It's not going to be the last time. There is no perfect church. Why? Because we're involved in it. I'm a hot mess. How about you? I've shared in other places. I'm about 30 seconds away from a train wreck most of the time. Had it not been for God's grace, consistently, constantly, ever flowing, we'll find a way to say something incorrectly, to imply something that I didn't mean to imply, to harm things where I didn't realize I'd lifted a finger. Jesus, even Jesus, at the beginning of ministry, has a special showing of the Spirit being upon him and guiding him. Maybe my prayer for us this week as we go into the world around us is that we too can remember our baptisms, remember how precious we are in the sight of our Creator. Not for what we've done, not for what we're about to do. God loves us and calls us to be better than we are. His standard of holiness has never stopped, has never wavered, has never dipped. Be holy as I am holy. And I will show you how to live in that. And it will be challenging. And you will not have the resources to do that. But I will give you what you need. And my grace will be sufficient. And so worry not. Do not be afraid. This is the way we need to move forward for us to complete all righteousness. The words of John echo. They ought to, because our first inclination is to say, no, no, I got a better way, God. I got a better way. When what we ought to be doing is saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Help my heart to hear and help me keep my tongue closed long enough that I can see where you would have us go and how you would have us love. May it be so in our lives this week. Let us pray. Lord, we cannot think of a greater phrase, an affirmation of your love than having the heavens open before us and having a booming and yet gentle voice speak, you are the Beloved, my precious one. In you I am well pleased. And we see the road that lies before Jesus, the road that leads to the cross, the road that leads to suffering upon suffering, and yet he does not waver. His willingness to follow the path you set for him, his attentiveness to detail, his consistency and always selfless love, it's too much for us, oh God. And yet you call us to follow in those footsteps. We pray that by your Spirit, remembering our baptism, we may move from where we are now into a closer step with you. One step or two steps, as much as we can go. Call us forward, Lord. Help us to move into a discipleship that has impact and effect for this time and place. But let us to remember always to do it in your love, in your way, in your time. In Christ we pray. Amen.